Well, now let's get serious. Now, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he said that through the prophet Hosea. And Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 is the passage in which he said that. Now, when the prophet uttered these words, he was targeting his people, but also the priests and the Levites that were not doing their job. As a result, the people were destroyed, and God said, you know, and that follows, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests. That indicates that he's talking here to the priest, among other things. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now it is clear from those two verses that not only God's people were ignorant, as far as God is concerned, but also that they chose not to retain. They chose not to retain God's knowledge. So it was a combination of two evils. First, the ministry didn't do their job properly. And I think if we look back over the centuries, it happened not too long ago for us. We always see it here and there that some ministers don't do their job properly. Are they really God's ministers? It's a question to ask at this level. But anyway, I'll let you figure that one. And then second, the people didn't know any better. Since the ministry was not doing their job, the people didn't know any better. And as a result of that, everybody, the priesthood and the people, was being forgetful or ignorant, not knowing God's will, and their lives was a mess. Now today, there is no lack of physical knowledge. Notice I said physical knowledge. And as I mentioned a while ago, in the days, in the daily verses, as I saw it, you probably saw it too. I hope you do that. Every day they give you a verse, the church send you a verse, you know, to kind of reflect upon. I hope you look at them. I receive them all the time, and actually I can add them on a document, and I got about 700 pages now because I've done that for quite a while, but every day I just take it and paste it, and you know, it's interesting to go back. It's one of the nice things to do on the Sabbath day. You just take those verses and just reflect on them. Anyway, they had something to say a few months ago about Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And I would like to read what it says in that particular daily verse for the Bible, for Kogwa. God is talking about a specific kind of knowledge, the most important and rare kind today. Many today reject the knowledge of God. Some of this some do this by rejecting all belief in Him. All belief in Him. Others may claim to believe in Him, but neglect the Bible and, like the nation of Israel's in Hosea's day, move further from what little knowledge of God's beneficial laws that they have had. Adam and Eve originally rejected God's revealed knowledge and chose for mankind the way of obtaining knowledge by personal observation and logic, of course, human logic. The result is the chaotic confusion we see today. The Bible claims to be that true source of knowledge, the revealed Word of God that we must not reject personally if we are to obtain God's blessings. Without knowing how to live as God commands, people easily fall prey to the temptations to break God's laws. End of quote. I thought that was very fitting. Now, we as God's people do not usually suffer from lack of knowledge. Well, hopefully not. We've been blessed with God's knowledge, but as part of our effectiveness, as first fruits of God's plan of salvation, we need to be reminded periodically of what we know in order to deepen our understanding and to make sure that we do not reject God's knowledge. In my message today, I would like to use an acronym. We've heard of that today. You know, this is a typical American thing, the acronym. So, you know, you got just letters. Several weeks ago, I had to translate something, and I actually had to ask somebody in Dallas, what did you mean by those letters? And there was a combination of letters. I had no clue what it was. And they assumed everybody knew what it was, but I didn't. But it's one of those things. But acronyms are nice things, too. You know, they not only stand for something, but they help you remind yourself of something. So I have an acronym today for you. That's a very simple one, three simple letters. And I would like to use it to remember what we need to do as God's people. So I will have A, S, and K. A-S-K as an acronym today. And A-S-K stands for ask, of course, you know, but it stands today for all of us for always seek knowledge. Always seek knowledge. So today what we're going to do is to study together this acronym and how it relates to us. What can we learn from it? Always seek knowledge. And of course, I'm talking about God's knowledge. I'm not really concerned today about man's knowledge. Now, ask means that we didn't think we have the answer for everything. Some people do. Well, it's not very healthy to believe that. It means that if we do ask and ask, always seek knowledge, God's knowledge, that means that we are humble to start with. Humility is a very important thing. If we think we're cool, we know everything, whatever, you know, we're not at our place. Now, we need to ask God, we need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask other people as well, don't we? So the question is, are we reachable? Can people reach us, reach our hearts, reach our minds? Are we teachable? Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we practicing what we know is right? Young King Solomon wanted to know. He realized he didn't make the cut. No humans do. And he needed God. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. And I forgot to push my button here, so I have no idea how long I've been talking. I have two pages in front of my note that said start timer. Two pages. I still forget to push the button. It's interesting how the human mind works. You're concentrating on something, so I guess I must have spent, what, about 5 minutes or?
Seven
minutes. Wow, this is nice. You can read that on your computer. Okay, seven. I'll try to remember that. Otherwise, forget it. Just, you keep telling me that I need to keep going anyway, but I won't go as far as 3 hours. Don't worry. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, at Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Good question. If God asked us a question like that, what would we answer? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. He was humble at this time. He realized how much he needed God. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours? So Solomon wanted to know, and we should do. That was a good thing. He wanted to know. He did ask God. He did ask God to help him to do the right thing. Now, the question that comes after that, did he always ask God? Well, you know the answer. Did he always seek God? No, not later in his life. And all the nice things that he said sound a bit hypocritical to us, to a sense, to a particular point in here, because we read all the Proverbs, you know, that he wrote, and we cannot help looking at his life but think about, well, this is really nice. And these are words that have come from God, so we keep them. But he did not. He didn't practice what he preached. On a number of occasions, he wrote all those nice things that were inspired by God once again, so we need to keep them. But as for himself, he didn't really practice all what he said. So that's why I say it's a little bit hypocritical, but nevertheless, later in his life, you know, we have reservations on his sincerity. It's like when he tells you how to be a good husband or a good wife or whatever, you know, or how to behave as a young man. Well, you really have to scratch your head and say, are you really qualified to give me those advices when you have 500 wives and 500 porcupines? As we said just a few minutes ago, some people have said porcupines, but, you know, the... and now I forget the right word. Anyway, those other ladies that, I mean, even wives already have 500 wives. So, I mean, I don't think he will be used too much to kind of give too much advice on how to have a happy marriage in the world tomorrow. First, I'm not sure he's going to be there anyway. I think he'll come up at the second resurrection. So, and get his chance probably by that time. But anyway, let's go to Matthew 23 now. Matthew 23. This is a problem that human beings have. You know, we can say things, but we don't always do what we say. So Christ addressed that particular problem there. And talking about a particular group of people, of religious leaders to be precise. So Matthew 23 in verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Why? Because they just tell you what's in the Bible. So that's fine. You do what God says." Okay. So whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. That makes me think about Solomon. He said things, but he didn't do them himself. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They just want it to be popular. So we need to know better. We need to ask. We need to ask. Always seek knowledge. And this is very important because we're bombarded with all kinds of information nowadays. Stupid and useless information. This is the age of information, but it's not the age of knowledge either. I mean, tons of information every day that we get, but it's useless. It doesn't help us to go anywhere, spiritually speaking. So we have to remember that. We are influenced by that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And these lessons are part of what we need to know. Verse 11 now. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. It is for us. A lot of those things have been written for us so we could learn something and be trained to be priests and kings in the world tomorrow. That's what we're training for. It's what you're here for today. Verse 15, as to wise men, hopefully. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. How much do we partake of God, of Christ? We have to ask ourselves that. Now, incidentally, I should say, when the Bible speaks of true knowledge, I mean, you can look at a number of passages in the Bible, it talks about true knowledge. In most cases, it implies the right use of it. In other words, it's not just knowing what you should be doing, it's doing the right thing about it. In other words, we practice what we see, we put it into practice. We handle the truth properly. So every time you read passages in the Bible talking about knowledge, usually in the context it is written, it's using it the right way as well. So I have a number of points for you today. And the first one is this one. In order to ASK, or always seek knowledge, you can always, you know, remember this acronym. In order to ASK, we need to come out of this world. This is the first thing we need to do. It's hard for us because we are in the world today. But in order for us to fulfill our mission and prepare ourselves, we have to come out of this whole system. We live in it. We are forced to live in it. That's true. But the mentality, the ways of this world, we got to come out of it. Let's go to Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. God is talking here to God's to His people, and He gives us a warning. This is for you and I. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." If we really insist on staying, if we love this world the way it is, well, we should not be here, actually. I mean, if we really love this world, we're at the wrong place, aren't we? But I don't believe we are. I think all of you here are just looking. You really want to do God's will. Otherwise, you would not be here today. Now, the end time Babylon described in Revelation is the culmination of humanity's attempts to rule itself apart from God. The story of Babylon goes back to the Tower of Babel that we read about in Genesis 11. Through the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar that conquered Judah, to the end time Babylon that John describes in Revelation. The symbolic Babylon is not located in the Middle East, but is linked to Rome with its seven hills, as indicated in Revelation 17:9. There's not too many cities around the world that have seven hills. So it's linked to Rome and its empire down throughout history, as well as a great mystery religion, as indicated in Revelation 17:5. You can jot that down. I will not turn there. Now, God wants His people to escape from this evil system and the punishments that it's bringing upon itself. Now, this call to come out of her echoes earlier prophetic warnings by Isaiah. Isaiah already had said something similar. He had said, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean." You can jot down Isaiah 52, verse 11. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. And Jeremiah had written something similar as well. He said, "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." Jeremiah 51, verse 45. Jeremiah 51, verse 45. And Paul expanded on this theme to apply to all Christians of all ages. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Now, God's people must not compromise with sin and temptation, even when we must live in the world, like I said a little while ago. As Jesus prayed before His crucifixion, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world." Does it describe us? They are not. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17. John 17 and verse 15 and 16 to 16. My second point today is this. In order to ask, to always seek God, or always seek knowledge, God's knowledge, we need to walk with the wise. We need to walk with the wise. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's an important principle in here. Not only are we known by the company we keep, we tend to absorb the attitudes of the people we are with. I've been trying to teach that to a young man who's pretty close to me. He's not Jeremy, by the way. If you're looking for it, it's not Jeremy. It's another young man. And I will not give too many more details, but he seems to always get with the wrong crowd. And he thinks, well, you know, if I get with the wrong crowd, I'll teach them the good things. It doesn't happen that way. He does what they do. He doesn't get them any better. They get him worse. That's the way it works. The company we keep is so important. It just rubs on us, whether we like it or not. So we got to make sure that we are with the right crowd. And I think most of the time we don't have to worry about it. But anyway, it's an interesting thing to remember. So we need to choose to spend time with the wise. Number three, in order to ask, to always seek God's knowledge, to always seek knowledge, we need to be familiar with God's prophecies. And I would say this, there's a lot of things we don't know about prophecy. A lot. And I think it's normal. God didn't intend us to have all the details. But at least we need to know the framework. But there's a lot of things we really look at it. Well, not really. There's a lot of things we don't know how it's going to happen, frankly. So we've got to be careful with that. So remember, just at least we need to know the time frame. As the Church of God over the years have made some predictions at times. And we had to eat our words. Because frankly, we should not have tried to predict things that we didn't know anything about. So we have to be careful when we make predictions. That's why I'm saying that. Because when you look at the whole picture, there's still a lot of stuff we don't know. And when it happens, we will know. We'll say, ah, that's what it meant. And I think it's more important. The more I think about it, maybe I'm full of beans, but the more I think about it, I think prophecy is actually more important for the future. Because you and I, in the world tomorrow, we're going to draw back on everything that God will have predicted in His Word and say, you see, God said it would happen, it happened exactly on time. God is faithful, and when He says something, you can count on Him. We will use that in the future. I don't think it's all that important for us to know all the details. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to know anything about prophecy, so don't get me wrong here. You still have to know the time frame. But don't get too excited. Because we did, and frankly, we made some mistakes in that area. I think nowadays we're a little bit more prudent, which is a nice thing. And once again, it's not important. Why? Because if things happen, but you're ready spiritually, you don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you. Even if you don't misunderstand, you know, one little part of prophecy, if you're ready spiritually, don't worry. God will be there for you. He'll take care of you. So we have to remember that. But anyway, my third point is, in order to ask, always seek God's knowledge, we need to be familiar with prophecies. And we can go to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, which is a general principle that God gives us in His Word. We are not without knowledge at all. We still have a certain degree of knowledge, especially we, God's people. Amos 3, verse 7 says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. God tells His servants what is going to happen. So, we cannot say afterwards, well, you know, you never told us anything. God will get back to us, and will get back to a lot of people who will be arguing with Him one day. We didn't know. And God will say, you didn't listen. You didn't listen. Duh. And they'll have to agree that, yes, they didn't listen. They were not. We are preaching to the crowds today. We're preaching to people who are not ready to listen. I think there's a time when the two witnesses are going to be preaching for a while that they will be forced to listen at one point. I think it will be the last witness with those two special servants of God. And they will have to listen whether they like it or not. I can think that probably with all the technology we have today, God will be bringing everybody either on their cellular phones or their computers, whatever, the same program. What's going on? I don't want to go there. I don't like that stuff. I want to go and play games or something else. And then suddenly you have this program universally that those two people preaching in the place of God, I mean, you know, in the name of God, and they're forced to listen. They won't like it for some of them, but they will have the witness. So then God later will say, I witnessed to you. You didn't listen. So don't blame me for it. Blame yourself for it. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you may jot that down, and I will read it too for the sake of time. It says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. See, when we get into private interpretations, we get in trouble. We want to make sure we say what God says and not say what's not there. See, one of the rules that really has helped me as a minister and as a Christian over the years, especially the last few years, is this. Let the Bible say what it says and don't assume it says what it doesn't say. It's very important because as human beings, we can imagine all kinds of things. But we got to make sure we stick to what's in there. I hope you understand what I mean here. That may save your life. I think for a lot of us where we are today, it's because we check the Scriptures, actually, that we are where we are today. Because somebody can come and tell you, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. Oh, yeah? Let's check it. Oh, you don't have to. Just trust me. No, you don't trust anybody. You just go back there and see it for yourself because you're more interested in what God is saying. We're going to make sure we do that. So no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God. Then they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God moved those people and said things, and you better listen to them. Number four, in order to ask, to always seek knowledge, we need to know what happened in history. We need to know what happened in history. And I would say for us, in the history of the Bible especially, because that's the most important for us. The history of the world, depending on the manual you're going to read, that will differ from one country to the other and from one author to the other. Because they all have a little twist, they all have their own agendas a lot of times when they write history. But for us, the history of the Bible, basically, we need to go back to that. What happened to my ancestors, to the Israelites? What happened to them? Because I need to learn from their mistakes, not to make the same mistake myself. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Let's turn to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And look at that as history. It happened before its history. It was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we do. It gives us hope when we see the whole plan of God unfolding. So our loving God recorded the Bible for our benefit. The stories of the Old Testament and New Testament are there to teach us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to give us the sure hope of His plan. We cannot observe these in the, we can observe those things, for example, in Psalms. And there's three Psalms you may want to meditate upon a little later. That's Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 114. Once again, Psalm 105, 106, and 114. They show how all-powerful, how great God is. You know, He parted the Red Sea and did really wonders. And this is our history. This is what God did and still can do. He's as powerful today as He was there. I just still have a hard time imagining those two walls of water and you know, the incredible miracles that God was performing. You know, it's right. Nobody wants to believe that. They believe that they walked in reeds, you know. They just won't believe what God can do. Well, I'm sorry, but just they are full of beans. But you know, one day they're going to realize, well, it happened. It happened exactly like it was described in the Bible. There's so many wonders, so many things we cannot explain. We should be at least smart enough and say, well, there's a lot of stuff I don't know. If God is God, He can do anything. He can even fix your computer. He can even erase the stuff that should be erased on your computer. He has all the programs in the world to do that. 2nd point number 5 now. In order to ask, always seek knowledge, we need to concentrate on the spiritual. This is important for us now, who live at this time where there's so much evil outside. The world is such a mess. We need to keep focused. Keep focused. Concentrate on what's really important, on the spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And if you're a woman, you can put your name in there too. It applies to women as well. Your outward woman. So the outward woman is perishing, yet the inward woman is being renewed day by day in men. That's the way it should be. That's what should be happening in our lives. Now, in all of Paul's trials and persecutions, he focused on the spiritual. When physically he was being tested to the limit, he recognized that God was working with his inward man. He didn't worry so much about the outward man. He was concerned about the inward man, and he knew God must have been working. In your lives, brethren, if things happen a lot of times, remember who is in control. We're all different, different individuals. We have different trials, but God is very much aware of what's going on in your head and in your life. And He's bringing to you particular trials or situations because He's interested in you individually. He's shaping you. He's working with you. So look at that way. The inward man is being worked on, or the inward woman. So through prayer, Bible study, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can be renewed day by day. Now we need that daily contact with God to grow spiritually and to be able to handle the trials that come our way. We need to keep close to God. And sometimes we don't do that because we get so busy and distracted that we don't do what we're supposed to do. But we're in trouble if we're not close to God. That's just the way it is. How many of you, just like me, you know, sometimes we just don't do what we're supposed to do, and our day is a mess. And then by the end of the day, say, well, I should have put God first. Hopefully I'll do better tomorrow. It happens to all of us. We get distracted at times. We just don't do what we're supposed to do, and nothing works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks of this way, in labor is more abundant. You know, he describes what he went through. Let's ask, how many of us have been through that? I don't think there's too many of us who've been through like this, the things he went through. In labor is more abundant, in stripes above measure. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and so on. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. How many of us? 3 times I was beaten with rods. How many of us have been beaten by rods? Once I was stoned. How many of us have been stoned? I don't mean stoned by alcohol, right? I mean stoned with real stones. Stoned 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. We can say that probably often, the way the city is out nowadays, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, and under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in the basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He gives us a catalog of things that he went through. But through all of that, he remembered that God was working with the inner man. He concentrated on the spiritual. We have to do the same. Concentrate on the spiritual. What am I learning from that situation that I am in today, or, you know, maybe have been for a while? What is God trying to teach me? A-S-K. Always seek knowledge. Always try to understand what God is saying or what God is doing in your life as well. A-S-K. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Concentrate on the spiritual. That's what's really important. The whole world is falling apart. We should be more focused than ever before. In conveying the awesome wonder of God's plan for us, members of the Church of God, His Spirit-begotten children, the Apostle Paul turned to the writings of Isaiah, paraphrasing Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. That's what Isaiah was saying. So certainly Paul was thinking about that particular passage. The human senses and human wisdom cannot comprehend that mystery that God has revealed to His people through the gift of His Holy Spirit. We cannot see those things and understand them with our 5 senses. This is spiritual stuff. You know, it's interesting because you go to the feast and you, even though we're human, it's almost palpable. You can feel there's angels around, there's spirit beings all around, and God's Spirit is right there. I hope you have experienced that because I have a number of times. I think, you know, we had the comments a number of times. You go to the feast and then it's just like it's charged with something that you cannot put your hands on. You feel it, even though we are physical, we feel there is a spirit that's right there. At the end of the feast, when everybody goes, the place suddenly feels empty and you don't have the same feeling anymore. So even though we're physical, there's things, the spirit sometimes gives us a little jitter. We can feel it a little bit too. Why? Well, we're God's people. It's by the way God gets in touch with me, you know. Usually when God wants to tell me something, He just wakes me up in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Here I'm minding my own business, I'm sleeping like a baby, and then suddenly, boom! And then my eyes are wide open, and God puts in my brain, say, why don't you think about that stupid stuff you just said? Think about it. Think about the implications. You were wrong. And then, and usually lasts about 2 or 3 hours by the time I really have digested the whole thing. Say, yes, Father, I shouldn't have said that. Or sometimes I'm looking for particular information for a sermon or whatever, and God gives it to me. It's often in the middle of the night. So God works with our minds, and I hope He does it with you too. But I mean, you know, it's just amazing. It's probably the best time to get my attention, I guess. But even though we're physical beings, we have the Holy Spirit, and He does things to us sometimes. And you should see that in your life, especially when you start overcoming weaknesses that you had. Say, so, well, there's no way I could do that. Let's face it, brother. I'll be honest with you. Every sermon I give, frankly, it's a miracle to me. I say, how in the world did I do that? I look back at my sermons I've given a few weeks back and I say, how did I do that? And then I know who did it. I know who put the thoughts in my mind, who just worked on the whole thing. And then after church, people come to me and say, you know what? You're an answer to my prayer. I was asking for that thing, and you just come today and you give it to me. Who's working? It's not me. I cannot brag about anything in this whole thing, but God is very much aware of what's going on, and He's orchestrating the whole thing. It's like a lot of times you have the sermonette man who comes, he gives his sermonette, and it just link right there to my sermon. I've not even talked to him before. I had no clue what he was going to talk about. How do you understand? How do you explain those things? See, God is very much in charge of everything as we allow Him to do it. So let's remember just to concentrate on the spiritual. That's where we are. That's the kind of world we belong to. The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we are spiritual, the spiritual man. We are guided by God. God's people should be different. The Bible makes clear that the ultimate reality is not the physical, temporary universe, but a spiritual realm that is beyond human perception. Our senses can see, hear, touch, taste, and smell physical things, but we cannot discern spiritual things with those senses. Remember, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. We didn't decide to go to God. Maybe some people say, well, I'd like to go to God, but you know, it's God who decides. God say, yea or nay, and most of the time He called us and we were not looking for Him. I know I was not necessarily. I was looking for answers, but the kind of religion He put me into, I mean, the real thing, where you actually have to do some stuff instead of just thinking about it. Say, well, this is cool. Yeah, I like that, you know. No, I want you to do it too. Yeah, this is true religion. What you hear, what you learn, you practice it. Because you're going to do that for eternity, you know. Remember that. Number six, point number six. How many hours do I have? 2 hours, okay. Point number six, in order to ask, or always seek knowledge, we need to seek God. We need to seek God. It's simple, isn't it? But, you know, it's logical, but do always do it. Do we always do it? Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, excuse me, for He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. And we may also remember Christ's words, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Christ doesn't say, well, sorry, it's the wrong time, come back later. No. When we really, from the depth of our heart, we want to know, we go to God, He's there, He's listening. I'm listening. He never says, come back later. I'm too busy now. Reminded of the words of Deuteronomy 4, verse 27, and by the way, the ones I was just quoting, that was Matthew 7:7. You already know that. You know, knock it would be open and so on. Matthew 7:7. And then there's another passage, Deuteronomy 4:27-29. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left with in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. In verse 29, from there you will seek the Lord. He's talking about the end time when people suddenly will be in such a mess, there will be a time they will start seeking God and say, we really messed up, didn't we? You will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul, if you're sincere about it. Not fake stuff, but, you know, if you really want to know. Well, He'll be there, because He's a merciful God. Number 7, in order to ask, always seek knowledge, we need to hear, listen, and pay attention. 3 things. You see, there's a difference between hearing and listening. A big difference. Because we hear noises, we hear stuff, you know, every so often. But do we listen? I mean, I can hear in the background some kind of music, and I mean, it's like sometimes we listen to songs, and we start humming them, and we don't even know what the words are saying, you know, and then we realize the words are really pretty bad words. The melody's beautiful, but the words are... But we just are not listening. We just, you know, we hear the stuff and, you know, we kind of... We're not concentrating on what's being said. We got to make sure we do that. Once again, we seek the right kind of knowledge. We should be thirsty for that kind of knowledge. How much time do we have left? We don't know. Luke 8:18 is an interesting passage here. Luke 8:18. Because here, Luke mentions something that Matthew doesn't mention. Matthew tells us to hear, you know. But Luke adds a little dimension to that particular thing that we need to do. He says this in Luke 8:18. Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed how you hear. You see, how do you hear? Are you listening, in other words? Are you paying attention? Or are you just, well, you're thinking about something else? Oh, yeah, nice stuff. Yeah, okay. No, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. We're responsible for that knowledge, for what we hear, for what's there. Do we pay attention? So there's a difference between hearing and listening, and when we listen, we need to add paying attention. Concentrate. Be focused once again. There's a proverb that says this, Proverbs 19, verse 29. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down for the sake of time if you want to. It says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You don't want to listen anymore, you're going to get in the wrong direction. You're going to go astray. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the word of knowledge. And, you know, this verse kind of reminds us we are students, lifetime students. A lot of us, I mean, schooling has been gone for a long time. But as Christians, we keep learning all the time. I mean, there's verses that we read them for about the 800th time, and then there's something in there we never saw before, then suddenly, I never saw that before. Why? Because God is working with your mind. You were on a different level before. You were looking for different things before. And as you mature, then you suddenly, God says he's ready for that now. So boom, you know, he gives you more understanding about a particular verse, things that you didn't see before. That's the beauty about the Bible, which is a living book. You keep reading it and reading it and reading it. And, you know, most of us have read it several times from one cover to the other, but you keep discovering things in it. Why? Because it expands. It expands. Because there's everything that's spiritual keeps expanding. It just helps you get into the mind of God. See things not just on the physical level, but on his level. And it's just wonderful. It's just unbelievable. Number eight. In order to ask, to always seek knowledge, we need to fear God and humble ourselves. Proverbs 15, verse 33. We can turn there. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You and I, one day, we're going to be honored. You won't believe it. There will be the red carpet in front of us. We're going to be honored tremendously. We're going to have lots of glory. You might as well get used to the thought as well. Now, don't let it get to your head now, as long as you're physical and human, because we don't want to go there. But once we're spirit beings, when we're going to be kings and priests, we're going to be very special beings for everybody else. And you got to get used to that. So it's coming. God wants you one day to be a glorious being. When people will look at us, wow, they'll be in awe. Right now, when they look at us, I'm not sure they can have so much awe. There's still some things to change in our lives, and you know, we're still physical and imperfect. But there's going to be a time when you and I are going to be perfect in character, beautiful as well. I know we're already pretty anyway, but I mean, you think about beauty at the time when you're a spirit being, there's nothing like it. Glorious and shining and, you know, and completely in charge and in control of your emotions and, you know, and everything you say. I'm just kind of looking forward to be that way. We're going to be that way one day. So we're going to have glory. We're going to have, you know, honor, but you know, you still will have humility. Remember that. Because even God is the incredible God who's created the whole universe. He's a humble God. It's amazing because Satan is not, Lucifer is not humble. But God is humble. Look at everything. His wonders are just like a silent witness all around us. God doesn't brag about anything. He just lets us look at it, and then we just look at it, and we cannot believe what he created, you know. But he's silent. And if you want to see how the Father was, look at Christ. Christ was a humble man, very humble. Read the Gospel. So it just transpires through the whole Gospel. He was here to serve. He wasn't there, not there for himself, you know, to brag or anything. He was always there for. We have an unbelievable God and Christ. Just two unbelievable beings. And we're going to be like them. So it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And God created us. He knows exactly what we need to grow, where we need to grow to become like him. He knows exactly where you and I need to grow. Proper respect and reverence for God is necessary condition for turning knowledge into true godly wisdom. A realistic assessment of ourselves, a humble approach, will allow us to grow to be able to receive honor in the future. But if we seek honor for ourselves and don't fear God, we will be headed in the wrong path. We will not be developing God's character or his wisdom. And then I can, you know, you can jot down Matthew 20, verse 25 to 26. Remember when there was this group of the 12 disciples and they were talking about among themselves, who is the greatest? That's the typical human stuff. Who is the greatest? We compare each other. God says, don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't compare yourself to the others. Your story is different than mine. My story is different than all of yours. We are individuals and God is working with us, and you don't know what's in my heart, you don't know what's in my life, and I don't know what's in yours. I may know a little bit of you, but most of it, only God knows all the details. So don't compare. We've got to make sure we don't compare ourselves. But then he said, you know, Christ basically told them, you want to be in a high position in the kingdom? Be a servant. Oh, come on. They didn't expect that kind of an answer. After all, we've been with the boss all this time, and No, God says, you really want to make a difference in people's lives. You know, I've seen even in my own life, the biggest satisfaction that comes is not for things that you get, it's for seeing the result of what you've done to other people and seeing it coming back. For example, when I say things and then I can see the difference it makes in their lives. My preaching, then somebody is listening and they come back later and say, you said this and that one day, you know, and I really appreciate what you said. Of course, the scripts come from God, so he gets the credit for all of that. But what I'm saying here, that the satisfaction is, it's seeing other people happy. Somehow, it's the real thrill. You and I, we're going to create situations in the world tomorrow when we're going to see a lot of smiles, a lot of happy faces. And I can't wait. See people happy and fulfilled and realizing the potential of their lives and what God has in store for them. And see them jump around with joy and act like crazy because they're so excited about it that they just cannot contain their joy. And, you know, that's the reward that we get. And I think on the spiritual level, that's the same thing. And God has a lot of faith in us. He knows what's at stake, and He knows what we're going to be like one day. And I bet you He's really excited about what He sees in us. He can't wait till He's finished with all of us. Allow me to dream a little bit. I hope you dream a little bit with me here. But we have to do that. In a sense, we have to be dreamers as well. After all, what's for us, the future that awaits us, is just unbelievable. And we're going to get there as long as we ASK. Always seek knowledge, okay? So those individuals, they had to learn that, you know, to be the greatest, you have to be a servant. A servant. And people in the world tomorrow will look at us and they'll say, he's always there when I need him. I bet you that's what we'll be there. We won't have to sleep. We'll have all the time to help them. That's going to be great. You know, that saves a lot of time. Don't have to relax. Yes, we will relax. But I mean, won't have to sleep. Won't need sleep anymore. We'll have spiritual bodies. We'll be able to help them. And that will be just exciting to see a different world, a different realm burgeoning all over. 9. In order to ASK, to always seek knowledge, we need to zero in on the knowledge of God's love. That's an important one. You may say, I probably could have put that one first, but I wanted to give you a little time to meditate on the others first as well. But this is one of the main points. In order to ask, we need to zero in on the knowledge of God's love. Not the kind of love that the Word has to offer, but the kind of mentality that God has. How does He look at things? Through love. Everything has to be love. Lucifer didn't believe that. The third of the angels didn't believe in that. But there's a sure way of accomplishing something and to bring incredible happiness to all the creatures that exist, physical and spiritual. It's the only way to get somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. We'll just read a few verses. You know what I mean. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. Thou have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not loved, I have nothing. We can be really smart, we can know everything, and even the next verse, I could even be charitable and feed the poor and be born, be a martyr. You can do all of that. But if you don't have love to start with, if that is not motivated with real love, agape, by the way, which is the purest kind of love. If we don't have this agape, we are nothing. I mean, it's incredible. You know, that's the very basics. So we got to make sure that we understand that. In other words, we think like God does, not like humans. Apostle Paul highlighted how important godly love is. Love is more important than all the other gifts put together. That doesn't mean the other gifts are not important, but it's just that you can have the others, but if you're missing that one, it means nothing. It means you have nothing. I say, oh yeah, yeah, but I burn on the stake for you. But God would say, you didn't have love. Well, you know, I knew my Bible by heart. Well, God says, you did not have love. So where are you? You know, it's a different kind of knowledge than the world has, isn't it? Totally different. Number 10, in order to ask, always seek knowledge, we need to test all things with God's mirror. To test all things. I kind of alluded to that a little earlier. We need to do that. Test all things, like the Bereans did. And you can jot that one down for the sake of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. But you test all things as much as, like I said before, if somebody comes to you and makes a statement, you check it out. There's nothing wrong about you, brethren, checking your ministers out. Now, don't go overboard, you know. I mean, after you've proved he's a nice guy, don't be on his back all the time, you know. But you have the right to check him out and see what you say. I want to check it out, see if it's there. And if what you tell me corresponds to what God is saying, check all things. We have to do that. Paul was not jealous. He didn't say, well, you know, please don't do that. You know, just trust me. Oh, yeah, well, nowadays it's a little scary sometimes. Trust me. If somebody tells you, trust me, don't trust him. That's probably the best thing to do, because that's one thing that, you know, it's really scary. Okay. 11. In order to ask, to always seek knowledge, we need to learn to discipline ourselves. Need to learn to discipline ourselves. You know, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He realized, well, okay, you know, if I'm not the perfect example, I can say the right thing, but if I don't practice what I preach once again, you know, my credibility is down the drain, right? And I'm going a little faster here because I want to cover all my points here, but you know, you get the point. Number 12, that's the last one. Number 12, okay? In order to ask, to always seek knowledge, we need to do things God's way wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. You know, we don't think about that, but God, everything he does, he puts his whole heart into it. How do we know that? Well, the Bible is full of his way of thinking, and he always tells us, put your heart in it. That means he does it first. Put all your heart into it. Be sincere about it. And put forward all the energy that you need to put forward. Ecclesiastes 9:10 said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Incidentally, that's a passage that tells you that after you're dead, you're just sleeping. There's no consciousness. But here, God says, do it with all your heart. Be excited about what you do. If you cannot be excited with what you do, there's a problem. So here we have, now let's go to Psalm 119 now, 119 and verse 160, because it kind of sums up a little bit that matter of knowledge, which kind of knowledge we're talking about here today altogether. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We're talking about knowledge that's going to go beyond this physical world. It's going to stay with us forever. It's so important. Like Paul said in Romans 7, the law is spiritual. We're talking about spiritual principles that apply not only to human beings, but even more to spirit beings. So those principles that we learn, they are spiritual principles. And they will be used in the world tomorrow, and they will be used forever. They're so good. God has a set of principles that work wonders. They've been tried for centuries, whatever, they work very well, and they're going to be there forever. That's his system. See, Lucifer didn't want to do that. Lucifer said, I want to try something else. And God said, mm-mm. Because God knew better, because he had tried everything, and he knew that the only way to succeed was his way. That was the only thing that worked. So it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He says that through the prophet Hosea. Let's make sure that it applies to us. And I will sum up or recap the points ahead in case you missed some of them. But, you know, in order to ask, always seek knowledge, we must first come out of this world. Second, walk with the wise. Third, be familiar with God's prophecies. Four, know what happened in history, in our history. Concentrate on the spiritual, number five. Number six, seek God. Seek God. Number seven, hear, listen, and pay attention. Eight, fear God and humble ourselves. Nine, zero in on the knowledge of God's love. 10, test all things with God's mirror. 11, learn to discipline ourselves. We don't want to pamper ourselves too much. Paul didn't try to pamper himself so much. I know there's a time and a place to pamper ourselves, but Paul said, I got to be tough with myself. I know my brain works, how my mind works, and I can deceive myself. Anyway. And then 12, do things God's way wholeheartedly. So let's make sure we always seek knowledge. By the way, I have a sermon.